Good evening. I invite you to take up your Bibles at this time and locate Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to be finding the subject for our study. I have decided to title this lesson, Lessons from Lucifer. Lessons from Lucifer. We're going to be reading in detail about Lucifer tonight. And someone might be thinking, well, it's pretty cool out this time of the year, but it's about to get a lot hotter in here. Well, truth be told, many today, admittedly, if they were to walk in our little service right here and sat down on a pew, they may well assume that we're having a study about who? A study about the devil. In fact, I would even hasten to say that perhaps a good number in the Lord's body may even assume the same. And people could fire back here saying, well, when you're talking about Lucifer, I mean, why, everyone knows you're talking about the devil. Lucifer is just one of the many names that he is known by. He is the devil, he is Satan, he was the serpent in the garden, he is the great dragon who deceives the nations. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the wicked one, the evil one. And why, they say everybody knows that Lucifer just happens to be one of his many names. And we are even told by some that it is his proper name or his official name. And the rest just happen to be descriptions. All right, we grant that many would think that way. So we're going to talk about Lucifer tonight because he does sound awfully important then, doesn't he? We read of him in Isaiah chapter 14, and it may surprise some to discover that Isaiah chapter 14 is the only place in the whole Bible where the name Lucifer is recorded. That's all there is to it. That's the truth. And from all I can tell, only if you are reading from the King James translation or the New King James translation. But before we start into this study, I want to begin with a quotation. Now, I got this here from a website after I simply ran a search. I Googled, who is Lucifer? And this is what came up with the search engine. There was an article entitled, Who is Lucifer? So listen very carefully. Yes, we're curious to know. Who is Lucifer? The author said, the Bible teaches us that back somewhere around the beginning of time, the devil was once named Lucifer. Lucifer was created by God, and he was once a perfect and beautiful cherub or angel. He was created to serve and worship God, but he was created with the ability to have freedom of choice. Lucifer chose to serve himself instead of God. His heart became filled with pride because of his beauty, and he became rebellious against God. He believed he could be like God the Most High. God then cast Lucifer out of heaven because of his sin. Now, quite frankly, one could hear that and say, well, that sounds about right. I mean, that's what I've always heard taught, and that's what everybody just seems to know to be true. As a matter of fact, did you not just hear how authoritative that was? The writer, in fact, began, the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that back somewhere around the beginning of time, the devil was once named Lucifer. So that must settle it, correct? I mean, he stressed that the Bible teaches us, after all. So that seals the deal. Lucifer is the devil, and the devil is Lucifer. The case here would just be closing up, bag it and tag it, cuff it and stuff it. But let's just do a double take right here and slow it down. Are you here in Isaiah chapter 14? I trust that you are. Let's read here about Lucifer, the one reference we have in all of God's Word, in all of the Bible. It's there in verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Well, again, only if you're reading from the New King James or the King James translation are you going to see Lucifer there. And it sounds like the devil would be one who would weaken the nations. So far we might feel that we have a bit of a match. And there in verses 13 through 15, you could say, I got to tell you, that sounds like a dead ringer for the devil. That's definitely something that the devil would attempt to do, while he would try to supplant and replace God. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse number 16. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Well, we know that Satan is all about destruction, so he fits the bill there. But I think we have to admit that something does appear to be a little puzzling. The Bible just referenced Lucifer as a man. Did you catch that? Verse number 16, is this the man who made the earth tremble? I guess I never really thought of the devil as being a man. How about you? I mean, I remember God creating male and female, but I don't read about a third man in the Garden of Eden. Well, let's keep going here. Verse number 18. All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be ashamed. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. Here, Lucifer was just pictured as being dead, as having a corpse that could be buried with honor, but it's not. Again, I've never known the devil to have a physical body of flesh and bone that would be comparable to a corpse once the spirit left it. Interesting. Well, let's back on up to make sure that we have got the context, the full context. Doesn't that sound good? Let's go way back here. And I mean now way back, for we don't want to miss anything. Please look here at the first chapter of this book. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. You say when the preacher says way back, he means way back. Let's consider the broadest context possible, if we might. Let's start here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible tells us the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Wow. Got to tell you, that doesn't sound too good for God's people. Are we talking about God's people right here? Shake or not? Yes, we are. We're talking about the Jews. This was a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem there in verse number 1. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Sure sounds as though God was displeased with His people. And punishment followed as a consequence. Well, let's keep going, but let's get closer to home now. Isaiah chapter 13. Go to chapter 13 and look here at verse number 1. 13 verse 1. The burden against what place? The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. Burdens are not blessings, so this happens to be a prophecy against Babylon. Now we have another nation being judged by Jehovah God. Israel had been rebuked. Now it happens to be Babylon. Well, look over at chapter 14, verse number 24. 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. That doesn't sound too good for the Assyrians. Can't bode well for them. Now we have another nation judged. Look over at verse 29. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia. You're looking here at the Philistine people there in Philistia. Because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Not a happy picture that is painted there for Philistia. Chapter 15, verse 1. The burden against Moab. Look over at chapter 17, verse 1. The burden against Damascus. Chapter 19, verse number 1. The burden against Egypt. Egypt is going to be a goner as well. Is it just me, or would there perhaps be a pattern here that we're picking up on? I believe we do see a pattern. Isaiah is pronouncing God's retribution upon the nations. Upon the nations. That comes before the Lucifer reference, and that follows after the Lucifer reference of chapter 14. Well, now, if nations are the subject, let me ask you, what nation was in view when we read of Lucifer? There's a good question to put forward. Chapter 13, verse 1, once more, told us that this was the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Let's put our finger under the name Lucifer now in chapter 14, verse 12. And let us go up north from there. Just head on straight up. Whom might we be talking about? You look up here at verse number 4. You will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, so on and so forth. Looks like this might just be a proverb against the king of Babylon. Isn't that what your Bible says? Mine does. So we are indeed still talking about Babylon, and we would be permitted to go further to understand him to be the king of Babylon. Now that is intriguing, is it not? Could it just be that all along Lucifer had been a man, a king, the king of Babylon? Why, that upsets the apple cart on hundreds of years of thinking. That sure throws a wrench into the spiritual understanding of most people. That obliterates the assertions of many websites that are out there. As unthinkable as that could be, it just so happens to be true. Now look back at the word Lucifer. And I use the word word for a reason. I'm not saying name. And here's why. Do you happen to have a raised number one right there in the front of Lucifer? If you have a Bible with marginal notes, my guess is you're going to see the number one right there. And if you follow that back to where you have the reference, the cross reference, you're going to perhaps see three letters, L-I-T period. L-I-T period. What does that stand for? That just simply means literally. Literally. What is this word literally? And you probably do, like I do in my Bible, have two words there. Day star. Day star. You spot that? Day star. The Hebrew is Hallel, which literally means day star. And if we had any other translation save the King James Version or the New King James Version, we would not even be having this sermon. Don't ever forget that. The Amplified Version says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O light bringer and day star, son of the morning." The American Standard Version reads thusly, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning." The Revised Standard Version says the same as the American Standard. The NIV, the New International Version, reads like this, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn." Other translations have it much better, for the word literally means day star. It was never, ever a proper name, as though it had been someone's name. So you might be asking quite naturally, a logical question. What happened? What happened? Well, in 1611, or there in the 1600s, when the King James translators were taking the Bible from Latin and putting it into English, putting it into the vernacular, the common tongue of their people there, not Greek and Hebrew, but they're taking it here from the Latin, that's where they're taking it from, and putting it into English, they came across this word in the Latin and were unsure what exactly to do with it. And so they left it as Lucifer, a Latinized word, and they put a capital L on it. And since that time, many have understood it to be a personal name, like Justin or Rob or James. And then a connection was formed with the devil, when that was never intended by Isaiah to be a valid conclusion. Well, why was the term day star even used for the king of Babylon? That was most likely a reference there to the planet Venus. Venus became known as the day star in ancient times, and it's this way even to the present. It's not a star, we grant that. It's indeed a planet. But the ancients, looking up at the night sky, saw one last little speck of light off in the distance when the dawn began to swallow the night sky. They called that light the planet Venus, the day star. It was a herald for the day. And to them it served to usher in the day. But the day star, too, would eventually disappear as well as the day progressed and transpired. Now, what would this mean by Isaiah in depicting the king of Babylon as this day star? Kings were often viewed as stars, bright, exalted objects. The point that Isaiah is making is that the king of Babylon may be the most powerful king among the other kings that are out there, among the other nations that dot the globe, and he was at that time. He might even be like the last star remaining in the night sky, when all other stars or all other kings had fallen. He might be like that day star, the last man standing, but guess what? Eventually the day star falls, and so too will the king of Babylon fall. As high and as exalted as he is, he's coming down. How you are cut down to the ground, verse number 12, you who weakened the nations. Can you see how simple that is when we just study something referred to as context? So as promised, real quick, lessons from Lucifer. What might be the lessons from Lucifer? These may not be the points that people from the community would suspect, but these are valid points to take from Lucifer in the Bible. Lessons from Lucifer, number one. Believing something to be true for years does not make it so. If someone tells you, well, look, I've always believed that Lucifer was Satan, does that make the connection valid? Not at all. Well, I believed it all my life. Well, we regret that that's so, but the Bible does not teach that. Let me ask you something. You do know why Native Americans have been called Indians? Why are they called Indians? It's because when Europeans came to the New World, at first they did not know it was a, quote, New World. They thought that they had found the back door to what continent? The India. And hence, the name Indians was applied there for the natives here. Were you aware that Christopher Columbus lived and died believing that he had found India? Oh, he believed it for a long time then, right? He lived and died believing that. People in his day believed it for a long time. Did believing that he had discovered India ever make America India? Not at all. It wasn't so. It never was so. Now one might say, well, I believed all my life that I could be saved in a denomination. Does that make it so? Not at all. There's no book, chapter, and verse for that. But rather, Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that he would build his own church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's the only church, that's the only body that's going to stand when this world is on fire. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, he is the Savior of the body. He's promised to save his own body. He's not promised to save another. Now another might be coming back and saying, well, I believed all my life that I was saved by an experience. Well, does that make that so? No. A Baptist might say, well, I believed all my life that John the Baptist was the founder of the Baptist Church. Is that therefore now right? Not at all. I've always believed that people have to be directly called by the Holy Spirit in order to preach. Does that make that so? No. I've always believed that God would overlook sin if we had a good reason for committing it, like in situation ethics. Does that make that so? No. It does not matter, when all is said and done, how deeply rooted and how deeply cherished our beliefs are. If they are not taught in the Word of God, if they are not affirmed in the Bible, they are just not so. Number two, lessons from Lucifer. believing something that others tell us does not make it so. Question. Why do you suspect that so many in the world believe that Lucifer is Satan? You reckon that they ever came across such an idea from just simply reading Scripture? We know better than that. We've already established here that it's just not taught in the book of Isaiah. So why is it? Most likely it's because they have heard others affirm that. And they've heard it repeated so many times for so many years that they've just assumed it to be true. Now, is this not still done today? Someone might come along and reason. The Bible says that we're saved by faith alone. And what do people believe? They believe that the Bible says that. When, quite frankly, it says the direct opposite, that we're not saved by faith alone, but by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Someone else might want to go out on a limb on and say that, look, I believe I can be married to this woman who has been married before. No, her husband was not unfaithful. They just couldn't quite get along. And I believe that God wants me to be happy. And that's what people have told me. People have told me that God wants me to be happy. So I'm going to go ahead and be married to this person. I'm going to keep this unscriptural mate. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That is the word of God. And that will stand when this world is on fire. On and on we could go with examples just like that. Believing something to be true for years does not make it so. Believing something that others tell us does not make it so. This stresses the need to study the Bible for ourselves and the absolute need to study the context and the need to abandon false views to conform to what is technically written. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul told the young evangelist to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly applying the word of truth. We're going to have to stand under thus saith the Lord, or we stand not at all. For whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. 2 John 9 through 11. That is very serious. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said that he who abides in my word will be my disciple indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have to abide in the written word of God. That is the path that is right and that will not be wrong. I want to close by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 with you, if I might. The Apostle Paul said it best. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. If it's going to be a good work, it's going to be found in Scripture. And if it's not found there, we cannot arbitrarily refer to it as a good work. That's why this is so important. For in this way we can know the mind of God. In this way we can know what is right. And live right. And die right. So that we can have a good conscience in meeting a righteous God. I don't quite know why it is, but unfortunately there's that trend where people will just seem to believe anything and everything so long as it is not found in the Bible. But let us believe the Bible. It does not matter if there's a million and one people saying that baptism does not save. Jesus declared, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now that is the truth. And let's make sure that we uphold it. It is the devil who would have us to misrepresent what's written. It is the devil who would have us to think, oh sure, he's just like Lucifer there. But let's make sure that we pay attention to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, every word that is there in the Holy Bible. Obey God. Make sure that heaven will in fact be your home. And if we can assist you on that journey, if you're in need of spiritual healing found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of water baptism, if you're in need of spiritual healing through repentance, if you are a child of God, then let this hour be yours so that you might have a brand new start. If we can help you, come to the front while we stand now and sing.